All right, good morning. My name is Josh McConaughey, one of the elders here. Really solid video, a lot of good truth. I'm not sure how much more I can add to that. I might just go ahead and say a closing prayer, have the band back up here, we'll do a song, and we can call it a day. But hopefully you know I'm kidding. Our vision for small groups, which here we call fellowship groups, is very different from what you just saw portrayed on the screen there. 2 weeks from now, August 19th, we will relaunch our fellowship groups. How does that make you feel? Yeah. All right. It's a mixture, right? For a lot of people, it's a mixture. There, on one hand, it's like, yes, time with friends, time in the Word. We can read the Bible. We can pray together. And then on the other side, it's like, oh, man, one night of my week every week, and that one guy is going to complain about his roommate every time when we're in men's time, or that one couple is going to bring fruit salad for dessert again. Don't they know that fruit's not a dessert? Matt and I help lead small groups with Matt, and we refer to it as the glorious mess, because each one of us here, we're all created in God's image. We are knit together in our mother's wombs, and we are glorious. And then we are also have a propensity, a predisposition towards sin and self-focus. So as we get to know one another, as we grow in community, it's harder and harder to hide our sin, and then things will end up getting messy. So today we're going to take a closer look at this most glorious of messes and kind of see what God has to say about how do we live in community. We're going to start by looking at our own fellowship with God, which is the foundation for our fellowship with one another. Then I want to look at a few scriptures of what happens to the life of the believer when they choose not to be in fellowship, to be isolated, and then contrast that with what are the fruits we will see as Christians when we are walking in true community. And then we'll end the time by talking about a few applications that we can do to grow in fellowship as a church body. Our desire as leaders in the church is that this would not be a church with fellowship groups, but it would be a church of fellowship groups. It's not an add-on, but it's actually kind of the core of what we do. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll start our study this morning in 1 John verse 1. So please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would be glorified and you be exalted this morning. We want to be a church that walks both in a fellowship with you and with one another. We ask that you use your word this morning to encourage us towards those two goals. We say that we love you and we desperately need you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So everybody in this room, you have a few things in common. One thing is that you have a soul, okay? The second thing is that soul eventually at the end of your life will be separated from your body. You will be physically separated and you will either go to live with community with God forever, or you will be in eternity separated from God's presence. If you are still considering the claims of Jesus this morning, that's my main goal for you to focus on. Was he the Son of God? Does the Bible offer the best explanation for reality? And I pray that as we talk and share some of these scriptures, that you would move closer towards that goal of trusting and placing your faith in Christ. If you are a believer, you can take great joy in knowing that you will spend eternity with Christ, that what awaits you is a moment of perfection where you get to see God without the hindrance of sin, face to face. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And then the question is, so what do we do now? What, from August 5th, 2018 until the day that we are in communion with him, what are we to do? Okay, Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So for believers, our goal is that every day we are to become more and more like Christ. And this process happens, the Bible calls it sanctification, being set apart. It happens primarily through one thing, and that's fellowship. First and foremost, it's fellowship with our Father. He allows us, he empowers us to grow, he convicts us of sin so we can grow in sanctification. And then right after that, it's fellowship with one another, with our church family. We help one another, as Paul says in Colossians, to take off the old and to put on the new. We can start reading about this foundational fellowship with God, which is our first point, that in order to experience fellowship with one another, we must first be in fellowship with him. 1 John 1:4, you can read it with me, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. the life that was manifest, and that we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here John is offering fellowship to the local church as an extension of an already existing fellowship that he has with the Father. As Christians, we're called to be God's hands and feet, to be the aroma of Christ, to bear fruit. So it makes sense then that the only way we're going to be able to live out these godly traits with one another is if we have a connection with the Father where he is putting these things in us. The other day I was talking with my oldest son, Will, about the homeless in our city, and he wanted to do a few things to help them. The first thing he wanted to do is he wanted to take them to Pelican Snowballs for dinner. And then after the snowball dinner, he wanted to take them to Marble's Kids Museum. So I don't know how much a grown adult would want a snowball for dinner, or if they'd want to go climb on the pirate ship at Marble's Kids Museum. But the sentiment's really sweet. However, Will has a problem. He's 5, and he has no job. So as much as he would endeavor to bless the homeless community with these things, he lacks the resources to be able to do that. The good news for my son Will is he has a dad who does have a job. So if he comes to me and he wants me to sponsor this Pelican Kids Museum snowball extravaganza, he could take from my resources and pass them on and bless the community around him. And in a similar way, as Christians, how are we to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ with what we have not yet received? Okay, if we don't truly know and experience the love of God, how are we to give that to other people? If we haven't actually accepted the forgiveness of Christ, and not just the once and done salvation, but just a daily forgiveness of sin, how can we forgive our brothers and sisters? The people who are close to you, they will know the extent to which you are walking with God. Your coworkers, your acquaintances, even people in your fellowship group, you might be able to fool them. You might be able to put on enough of a show to kind of shield them from your sin. But people who are close to you, they experience your walk with Christ. Okay, just ask my wife. Actually, don't ask my wife. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul outlines the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the benefits that we will put on as we commune with God, and we can therefore share with others. The second main benefit of growing in our fellowship with God is that we can also see to the extent to which we are all very messed up. Okay, the more that we understand how much we need to forgive, and there's less pretense among believers. It's been said that the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We all come with equal need. We all come with filthy rags that just need to be washed clean. So as we recognize our sinfulness, there's no room for pride. There's no room for really any kind of competition. We can join together. We can help one another as we have a shared desperation, hearts of darkness that need to be cleaned. The biblical term for fellowship comes from the Greek term koinonia, which describes a relationship of deep intimacy, depth, or mutual interdependentness. Unfortunately, in the U.S., these are not things that our culture elevates. Okay, we elevate autonomy, being independent, kind of establishing yourself, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. So as we gather together by God's sovereign hand today in Raleigh, North Carolina, we have an uphill battle as we try to establish fellowship among our church, which goes very much in contrast to our culture. So I want to look at a few passages and just talk about the second point we're going to discuss, which is that neglecting biblical fellowship leads to isolation, deception, and death. Proverbs 8:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. There's another translation that says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own destruction, that he rages against wisdom. Oftentimes we will see that the way we're living our lives and God's commands do not go together. We are not aligned with him. And then instead of reaching out to him for help, instead of reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ for help, we choose to isolate ourselves. Because let's face it, in the short term, isolation's a lot easier. Not having to deal with it is much easier. But once we isolate ourselves from God, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable position. We're no longer regularly hearing truth. We're giving Satan a huge foothold. In John 8:44, Jesus describes Satan in this way. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The main way that Satan will render a Christian useless, unfruitful, is to get him or her to believe lies. This has been his strategy if you go all the way back to Genesis 3 in the garden. I'm going to say that again. I think it's really important. The main way that Satan will render a Christian useless is by getting him or her to believe lies. So if we isolate ourselves, we put distance between ourselves and God, between ourselves and our brothers and sisters, and during this time, Satan is not passive. In 1 Peter 5, it says that he's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Lindy and I recently started watching Planet Earth 2. Not sure if anyone has ever watched these. If you watch the promotional videos, at least when I watch them, I'm like really excited. Like, this is going to be awesome. God's creation. I'm just going to marvel. But then you watch the episode, and it's basically just how man's destroying the environment, and then a bunch of animals try to kill each other. And this one episode called Mountains, there was a story of these Nubian ibex. These are these, like, African mountain goats. And they live on these really treacherous cliffs. And the young goats in particular are vulnerable because at the bottom of the cliff, there's a fox. And the fox knows that if one of these small young goats gets separated from the safety and the security of the herd, they're extremely vulnerable. And in the same way as Christians, as we put more distance between ourselves and God, between ourselves and our church family, we become more and more vulnerable. I want to drive this idea home with a very sobering passage out of James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When I was in college, I had a friend who admitted to us, confessed to his brothers in Christ, that oftentimes after going home from a time of hanging out, he would get on his computer because he wanted to check his email. So he goes home, he checks his email, and that's really not why he got on his computer. He got on his computer because he wanted to look at pornography. So he dragged himself away and enticed. He's seated in front of the computer. It's a dark room. No one's around. He's already checked his email. Might as well just look at it, look at a few pictures. So this progression I'm talking about is isolation, deception, and then death. And the reason why I say death occurs is because as a man consumes this version of sexuality that is such a selfish and ugly perversion of God's design, he's putting to death his opportunity to experience intimacy in a way that is actually meaningful. It's actually the way that God designed. So anytime we are chasing, whether it's material goods, whether it's relationships, and we elevate these things, we consume them in a way that is unhelpful, we are putting to death our ability to actually experience them in the way that God intended, which is the way that we will ultimately experience the most joy, the most life, the full life that God desires us to have. So how is this man, how is he to look at a woman properly as he enters into a marriage covenant? How does he do that and have the opportunity to actually experience intimacy in the way that God has desired? Thankfully, there is grace, there is redemption, and I'm not going to stop the sermon there because there is some good news. Okay, we're not alone in this. Our third point today is that by pursuing biblical fellowship, this will lead to God receiving glory, to greater freedom from sin, and to growth in godliness. So if you look around the room, it's pretty amazing the diversity that's represented in our church. Okay, a lot of different upbringings. We're racially somewhat diverse. We have different opinions on, you know, some people believe that State and Duke are the best teams. The more intelligent of the crowd would elevate UNC, maybe. We're very different. But we also have the thing in common that we are all very desperate in need of grace and of a Savior, and that binds us together. When I was in college, I was in a Bible study And the leader, about halfway through, just observed that we were all very different. There was like the guy, one guy was on the baseball team. We had a pre-med student. We had an engineer. We had a guy who was like a video gamer. And then we had a film major. We didn't have any of the things that usually you find in the world that kind of require friendships. Like, we didn't have any of those common connections, but we had Christ. And I remember watching a lot of really bad indie movies that year with my buddy who was the film major. And as bad as those movies were, I enjoyed sitting with my buddy, enjoying what he enjoyed, and just being exposed to things that otherwise I would not have been exposed to. Some of the beauty of that's found in diversity. So not only do we have different interests, but we also receive different gifts from God. And these gifts are received for us not to be kept for ourselves, but for us to pour them out to others so that God can be seen and glorified. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So we exercise these gifts within the body of Christ. Other brothers and sisters get to see and experience these aspects of God. This results in the common ground of the body being encouraged, while at the same time God is glorified because aspects of his character are on display through us, which is a wonderful thing. Biblical fellowship also allows for a greater freedom from sin. Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his sin does not prosper. Whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Every time we make a decision to go against God's desire for us, we have a choice. Will we conceal or confess? This proverb makes it super clear which road, what the fruit of those decisions will be. And let me just pause for a second and ask, why do we not confess sin to God? What would hinder us from doing that? I think for me, it's in that moment, I am not understanding the gospel. Okay, I'm trying to think of a way to strive and to get on God's good side, to behave in such a way that he might accept me. But nowhere in the Bible is there a verse that commands us to strive for God's acceptance. Okay, you can look front to back. You will not find that. God wants to give us greater freedom from sin, not guilt, not striving. James 5:16 develops this idea a little further, focusing on our need not only to confess with God, but also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Make no mistake about it, confessing sin to God is hard. Confessing sin to each other is hard. It requires trust, and oftentimes trust requires time and commitment. Okay, my prayer is that as our fellowship groups start back up, that there would be environments in our small groups where you would have that level of trust with people that you could confess sin and be healed. Lastly, biblical fellowship allows us to glorify God with our gifts, to gain greater freedom from sin through confession and prayer, and then finally, it enables us to obtain greater godliness through encouragement and building one another up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." I like that this verse starts with the word consider. We need to really think about how we might encourage one another and spur one another on. Has anyone ever in here been really encouraged by someone? Hopefully you have. And I'm assuming when that happened, they didn't say, "Hey, good job." Oh, hey, strong work. They probably said something more to the effect of, "Man, when that guy insulted you and was super mean to you, I noticed that you didn't respond in the same way. You showed some self-control. That was awesome." Or, "When that couple in our small group was going through a really hard time, I noticed how you reached out to them every day. You took them a meal. In a time where they really needed it, you were there for them." I spent 3 years with the Navigators in Argentina. And while I was leading a summer team one time, and my co-leader stood up in front of everyone, he said, "I thought about Josh today as I was reading Philippians 2, where Paul says of Timothy, 'For I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus.'" And I think Josh lives that out really well. I'll never forget it. I was super blessed by it. I couldn't walk, my head could not get through a regular sized doorway for like 3 weeks. But in all seriousness, not only did it encourage me, but it made me want to even more strive to live a life where I'm putting the needs of others in front of my own. So as we get together in small groups, be on watch for the fruits of the Spirit, for the ways that you see people in your groups displaying God's glory, his characters, and take the extra step to actually tell them about it. It can be kind of awkward, but take the extra step to do it. You'll really bless them. So we'll finish with the four tenets of fellowship. The first one is to invest in fellowship with the Father. I think I've probably said this maybe too often, but it is the foundational point. Whether it's 2 minutes or 2 hours, you have to take time to reflect on who God is, to connect with him. As Christians, we are all just beggars who know where to get food, but you have to seek after the food. Whether it's reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, journaling, listening to worship music, whatever it is that allows you to connect with God, to consider him, use whatever means necessary. Because if you're not connected with him, when you come to the church family, you will not have anything to give. Second, be other-centered. When you drive to fellowship group in 2 weeks, we'd be thinking about what you can get or what you can give. Okay, it's got to be both. A fellowship group that is full of takers will never experience fellowship. Third, adjust your expectations based on your season of life. For about 10 years after I graduated college, I was super grumpy and disappointed and judgmental about the fellowship I was experiencing. Until one day I finally realized that when I was in college, that was like a fellowship utopia. I was eating multiple meals with these guys. We lived on the same floor. We were reading the Bible together. Every weekend, we were off hiking some mountain in Pennsylvania. So now I'm married. I have 3 small children. I have a full-time job and a mortgage. My circumstances look extremely different to the way they were when I was in college, and they will never go back to that place. And I have to accept that and try to make the best of my current scenario. For the young moms among us, this is a really hard season. Just do the best you can to reach out to other women in the church. Come if you can on Wednesday mornings to the play date. Make sure that fellowship group is a priority. Husbands, kick your wife out of your home at least once a week for multiple hours so that she can either spend time with God by herself or can connect with other women. Okay, make it a priority and make it happen. Men, my challenge to us is get up early. At least one day a week before work, grab coffee with a guy in your fellowship group. Okay, make a point to get up early, either to spend time with God, and one time a week, get with a brother in Christ. And when you're doing that, men and women, here's the 3 things I'd like to see us do as we fellowship with one another. Share your life with each other. Share what you're studying, what you're learning from the Word, and then pray together. Okay, if we can do those 3 things, we can share life, share the Word, and pray, you'll have a really encouraging time, even if it's like 30 minutes. For those of you who are beyond maybe the season of young children and responsibility, I challenge you also to redeem the time for the older men and women in this church. When you're not babysitting your grandchildren, which many of you so faithfully do, make sure you're making time for one another to connect with people that are in your season. I also challenge you to invest, continue to invest, as you're already doing, in the people and the young folk that need wisdom. You guys are huge, huge resources in our church. If you are single and young, I would challenge you to just, again, redeem the time as much as you can. To my shame, in my 3rd decade of life, I think I've memorized 1 or maybe 2 verses. Life's too full. Well, that's my excuse. Life's too full. But in my early 20s, I memorized a lot of verses. And now it's amazing how every day, verses I memorized 20 years ago, 15 years ago, the Spirit brings them to mind, gives me wisdom, helps direct me. So if you're in a time where you have more disposable time, try to redeem it the best that you can. There may be a season ahead where you don't have that much time. Finally, last point, bear with one another. Colossians 3:12-13 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Our fellowship groups are full of sinners. Don't expect to drive to group every week and hang out with a bunch of perfect people. Okay? When the world encounters someone that sins against them, what does the world do? Typically, they'll respond back, evil for evil, or they'll just kind of push the person away, you know, unfriend them on Facebook, just kind of passively hope that they kind of go out of their lives. Okay? In the church, we have to be different. The Bible commands us to be different. We need to offer the same kind of forgiveness that Christ has offered us. We need to be able to rise above some of these things, and they're very challenging. Don't get me wrong. This is not a, I'm not standing here telling you that I always do it perfectly and that it's really easy. It is hard. Okay, community is not easy. But I challenge you and encourage you to endure, and as the church to be different. So I'll invite the band back up as we close. In 2 weeks, we'll restart this glorious mess of fellowship groups. And if you've taken my encouragements to heart, you probably feel overwhelmed right now. As I just said, community is really hard. I pray that I've made a case this morning that the path of community, though it comes at a high cost and with many challenges, is a much better option than choosing to isolate yourself. So participate in fellowship to the greatest extent that you're able. In this season, pray and work towards a better fellowship with God and better fellowship with others. You won't do it perfectly, okay? None of us will. But by God's grace and with some help from other people in this room, we can press on together towards greater fellowship, both with God and with one another. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we are your people. We do not want to waste our lives pursuing things that ultimately don't matter. Convict our hearts, Lord, where we are choosing idols instead of you. Help us to walk in greater fellowship with you and with one another. We pray this year that our fellowship groups would cause just be places of tremendous growth in our fellowship, both with you and with one another, and that it be for your glory and for the building up of your church. Amen.